I was reading today about the revival in California. They're wanting everybody to come out to California so you can catch a fire and bring it back to your church. I said, well, glory. We don't need to travel clear to California to get the fire. Amen. But I've noticed one thing about every revival that they have, you know, they advertise. They always say, pastors or evangelists or whatever is in a church, come on out and we'll anoint you with a fire and you take it back to your church and then you'll have revival there. Every revival that's been going on has been saying that. Why don't we just believe for God to send us the fire? I mean, there's, you know, I'm just saying, you know, we always want man to touch us. Why don't we just believe for God to touch us and put us, as far as I know, he already put his fire in us, hasn't he? And on us and around us. Yeah. And some way I watched some of you jump, I think he put springs in the bottom of your feet. He said, I'm going to touch your feet and you're going to dance. I believe he really has. And I'm not going to use the word jealous because there's too much jealousy in the body of Christ, but I would like my feet to have springs in them. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. How many's been changed? You know within your knower that you've been changed. Something is happening to your life. I was going home last night and I said to Larry, I want you to do me a favor when we get home. I want you to get on the computer and I want you to make up one of these little things here. And on it, I wanted to say the Lighthouse Church Hub of Revival. And we're going to put it out on the wall. So I was telling Brother Chris about it today, and he got the giggle and laugh, and he said, Pastor Barber, God told you months ago that the Lighthouse Church is going to be the hub of revival, right? Huh? A couple years ago? And so I said, well, here, I thought that was my idea, and here was God's idea. He wanted me to advertise it. Chris do that to me. He always busts my bubble. I got a great idea. He said, God prophesied that to you. But don't you think it's wonderful when God tells you something and you forget about it? Then all of a sudden, there it is. You know, and you think it's all your idea and isn't you at all. It's God. Well, I don't know about you, but I'm excited. I was reading about a church that had revival for 5 years. And they were to church 5 days a week and 2 days it took off to rest. But I thought, well, that's not really too long because I think we had revival for 25 years. You know? That excited me. Still does. And what really excites me is as this revival keeps getting stronger and stronger, it's never going to end. Amen? Ladies, everybody commented about how powerful the flag march was yesterday. Even Brother Larry said, I can't hardly stand up. I thought, why didn't somebody hit him on the head and knock him down then? Because he's never had that experience before. So you see, that was a God idea. Amen. Well, Father, I thank you tonight for everything that you've done and everything you are doing. I thank you for the people who came out tonight just to sit in your presence and to feel you in a different way and to receive your word. And Father, you know exactly what you're doing, so we're going to go ahead and let you do it, and we're just going to go along for the ride because you said you were going to show up and show off. So you go ahead and do what you want to do and because you do everything perfect. And Father, I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. And I just want to share something. You know, God told me what to do yesterday, so I did it. I got it all down in paper. You know, I outlined it and told everybody what we was going to do. And, you know, the anointing wasn't there as strong as it was tonight when we just went ahead and did. You know? But yet I was doing what God told me to do, but yet I guess I put too much oomph in it, you know, my own personal stuff in it. We're going to do this, this, and this. But then at the end, didn't I say, but we're going to let the Holy Spirit move any way he wants to? But still, no, I said, and I said, well, God, this is better tonight than it was last night. You know, that's just how God is, isn't it? See, I said all that to say this. You have to understand one thing. God will move however he wants to move, when he wants to move. He doesn't care what he tells you to do. He's going to, you know, you're being obedient, and that's all he wants you to do, and then he'll do the rest. Amen. So I didn't ask him nothing today. I just got a service together and I said, I'm going to church. So here we are. We're just going to let God do what he wants to do and what he does best. You know, God said, you're going to the mountaintop. You're going all the way this time. You're not going to stop. Nothing's going to hinder you. Because he's climbing with you. And this time it's his will, his total and complete will for you to go to the mountaintop. And on the mountaintop, you're going to find total peace and total resurrection power. He's just saying, the peace that passes all understanding is on the mountaintop. And when you reach that mountaintop, you enter into my peace, and all the miracles will manifest themselves automatically. Because you're finally in the rest that God's calling you to be in. Amen. He's been trying to get us to that place for a long time, hasn't he? Let's talk tonight about standing close to the lightning strike. You know, God told me one time years ago, daughter, watch for the lightning and the thunder. He said, because it is coming. So God will get our attention and force us to make choices despite our desire to avoid decisions or our wish to be secular. He's going to get your attention. When the lightning strikes, it may be painful, but it will be about grace, which is a sword. When the lightning strikes, it may be painful, but it will be about grace, which is the sword. You can most certainly expect God to attract your attention. I cannot tell you exactly how he will do it, but I do know that he will do it. He will attract your attention. Some of you, you haven't really yet yielded to God, and he's going to get your attention, believe me, because he spoke to me a lot last night. You're going to wish you would have let him get your attention earlier. Many of us face a spiritual issue called inattention. Inattention. Distraction, inattention. We are not paying attention to what God is telling us. Are you listening? Do not close your ears to what God is telling you. I don't care if you like what he's telling you or not. Do not close your ears to it. Because it is for your good that he's telling you these things. We are asleep, drifting, blundering through life, but God is at work attracting our attention. Now, he may do it gently, or he may do it vigorously. How many of you know sometimes God has been very vigorous about getting your attention? Amen. He may speak in that still, small voice that Elijah heard, or he may knock you out of your seat like he did to Saul on the road to Damascus. He may tap you on the shoulder and whisper in your heart, or he may use a lightning strike to shake you down to your boots. But he's going to do it. Believe me, he will. He may be, as the hymn writer put it, the silence of eternity interpreted by love, or he may be something like the old farmer who insisted that he could control his mule with nothing but gentle commands. He said he never had any trouble getting old Bessie to follow. But somebody saw old Bessie and a farmer out in the field one day and saw the farmer pick up a steel pipe and whap that mule upside the head. Why, I thought, you said you could control your mule without whips or violence. I thought you said you could command this critter with just a few words. What's with a steel pipe? Excuse me, to which the farmer answered, oh, well, yes, but first I have to get her attention. God might have to smack you up alongside the head with a steel pipe to get your attention. God is about the business of getting our attention. Sometimes it's quiet, something we are ready for, and we just receive his word when it comes. But much of the time, God has to use the steel pipe. God uses the crisis moments of our lives to get our attention. God will use a defining moment, a filled up moment, to challenge us to make a choice. God will, when he must, use a lightning strike to get hold of us. I expect you've had moments like that, moments in which all of a sudden something flashed a warning signal on your radar screen and you realized that God was getting your attention. Haven't we all had those moments? If you haven't, you'll get them. Maybe it came through the stern warning of a friend. Maybe it came when somebody just dumped all over you and told you how badly you had messed up. You really already knew that, but someone had the courage. Let's start that over again. Maybe it came through the stern warning of a friend. Maybe it came when somebody just dumped all over you and told you how badly you had messed up. You really already knew that, but someone had the courage to tell you that what you had done was truly awful. Amen. Come on. That was God getting your attention. Don't blame the friend who had the courage of his convictions. Blame God, if you must, for sending the lightning strike, the steel pipe, the attention getter. How is God working to get your attention? What kind of lightning is striking close to where you stand? What do you think about all this tonight? Elijah, God's prophet, had seen that a defining moment had come in the life of Israel. Elijah had seen God trying to get King Ahab's attention. Ahab and his queen Jezebel had brought into the worship life of Israel some major corruption. Not only had they promoted the worship of the Canaanite Baals, but also they had imported Jezebel's Astarte worship from Sidon. And with these pagan worship practices came all sorts of moral corruption and destructive foolishness. But the Lord had been trying very hard to get King Ahab's attention. 3 years without rain had left the land parched and the crops barren. 3 years without food had left the people starved and rebellious. Still, there was no action. Still, Ahab did not seem to understand the connection between his idolatry and the suffering of his people. It just did not dawn on the big galoot that what he was doing was the cause of this disaster. And that is happening in the body of Christ. There's disasters going on around about you, and you do not understand that you are the problem. And God is trying to get your attention to the disasters that are going on in your life. And he hasn't gotten your attention yet. What's it going to take for God to get your attention so that you will understand what he's trying to do? I want you, each of you, to think about this. And so Elijah saw that it was time for the steel pipe upside Ahab's head. It was time for an attention getter. It was time for the lightning strike. It came on Mount Carmel. When Elijah challenged the 450 priests of Baal and the 400 priests of Astarte to a showdown, Ahab, give it everything you've got. Bring all your priests, your soothsayers, your shamans, and let them strut their stuff. Isn't that what he told me? That'll be in, you can read it at home, 1 Kings 18:20-39. But I'll show you, Ahab, what God can do when he wants to get your attention. It's showtime. Gunfight at the OK Carmel. Could be showtime, you know, at the OK Nancy. You know what I'm saying? God is going to get our attention. Time is too short for God to waste any more time trying to be nice to you. Amen? It might be just why I'm a little bit stern when I talk to you about something. God is trying to get your attention, and he used me to do it. Amen? Part one, the real issue is that most of us want to avoid hard choices. Isn't that truth? How many of you have done that over the years? You sure wish you wouldn't have done that. You wish you had faced that thing head on right when it first started, and you would have saved yourself a whole lot of trouble. We want to keep away from the tough decisions. If we can, we like to stay neutral. That was me all my life. I always wanted to stay neutral. But God's attention getters force us to make choices. God's lightning strikes push us to choose whom we will serve. I really love the way Elijah put it to the people. This is a wonderful image. How long will you go limping with two different opinions? Question, how long will you go limping with two different opinions? He says, how long will you halt between two opinions? The picture is we are trying to hop around first on one leg and then the other. We are trying to keep one foot in the world and one foot in the Lord. And what happens when you put your two big flat feet in two different places? What happens when you try to walk down two different paths at the same time? Well, you limp, you struggle, you don't do so well. You limp, you stagger, you develop more moves than Heinz has pickles. But in the end, you fall on your face. In the end, you collapse. You can't follow two paths. It's either God or it's not God. If you try to follow both the Lord and the Baals, the idols, if you try to go around with two different opinions, one foot in the Lord and one foot in the world, it's going to be a limp. It's not going to work. It's going to be a disaster. We're going to have to decide. When God gets our attention, He forces us to decide whom we will serve. You know, I've noticed that more and more pastors are now finally saying, hey, you know, that's sin. You shouldn't be doing it. They should have been doing that years ago. But finally, they're starting to say, you need to repent. You need to get it together. Amen? Because the church is just sitting in the church, just dying. And God told me when I was first saved that the church is going to hell in a handbasket. That shocked me to no end. Because I just thought the church was the most marvelous thing in the world. Until I got into it. And I found out the world that I was living in, which was nice. You know, we weren't in sin of any type. We were better off than the churches I was going to. And if you look at the churches are messed up. And God needs to put people in the churches that are not messed up to get the churches right. And that's why God needs to work on you to get all the chaff out of you so that you can be a pure vessel that He can work through and send you forth to do a great and mighty works for Him. Amen. We can't be double-minded saints on anything, nothing, absolutely nothing. How long, says the Lord, will you go limping with two different opinions? How long will you try to keep one foot in the Lord and one foot in the world? How long will we mouth one thing on Sundays and say something else the rest of the week? How long will we give lip service to integrity and then turn around and violate integrity in dishonesty? How long will we sing hymns of love and then slander our brothers and sisters behind their backs? How long will we go limping with two different opinions? You know, it's up to each one of us how long we do that. It's either black or it's white. It's no gray. And you're either saved or you're not saved. If you're saved, you won't have one foot in the world. Well, you know, because you preach like that, I just figure I just can't serve God. No, no, you don't want to serve God. That's just an excuse. Because it's all through the Bible that we have to live a holy life. Amen? What did Jesus, first thing He preached was what? Repent. And that you go back and see, he preached repent. What was John the Baptist's job? Repent. We are the second John the Baptist, preparing the way for the second coming of Jesus Christ. What's our message? Repent. It's not, oh, that's okay, you can go ahead and do that. You'll still go to heaven. No, they won't. And their blood's going to be in your hands. Come on. Elijah has it right. If the Lord be God, follow Him. But if Baal, then follow him. Follow one or the other. Do something. Decide something. Because the lightning is about to strike. The choice is about to be forced. One day God is going to get your attention. Come on. I know y'all hate it when I come up to you and tell you you're doing something. I can just see it in your eyes. You're like, I can't believe she's saying that to me. Well, you know what? One day I'm going to stand before God and He is going to say to me, why did you allow them to continue doing that? Why did you allow them to continue to go down that road of destruction? And I'm not going to have your blood on my hands. I'm just not. And if you think I'm wrong, you take it to God and let Him chastise you. Amen. Come on. What I'm saying here is I don't come to you unless God has told me to come to you. I don't come to you unless God has showed me that they're going down the wrong path. And if you as a pastor don't do something about it, their blood is going to be on your hands. All right? And this is all of our jobs, everybody in here. You two ladies that are doing the ladies seminar now, your job is not to coddle the ladies. Your job is to bring the ladies up out of the mess that they're in. Are you understanding this? God always told me, don't go to their level. Bring them up to your level. Sometimes I don't know if I even have a level anymore. How about you? After fighting the devils have gotten bigger. And they're horrible. And sometimes I say, God, where is my level anymore? Come on, because we are squeezed on all sides with the demonic forces of darkness. All right, part B. But now suppose you do decide and you make the world choice. Yes, you decide to go the way of Baal. Suppose you decide that you're going to be secular, that what you really want is profit, pleasure, and prestige. What if you decide that, yes, we know there has to be a choice? After all, the saying has it, not to decide is to decide. But all right, we'll decide for the world. We'll go with the flow and we'll just enjoy what they have to offer out there. What about that choice? What will that get us? You always have to think about your choice before you make it. There was plenty of incentive for the people of Israel to choose Baal worship. Plenty of reasons to go that way. For one thing, Baal worship involved unchecked, unbridled sexual expression. And isn't that what's going on today? You could go to the shrines of Baal and pleasure yourself all in the name of religion. No fuss, no muss, no guilt, no shame, no thou shalt not. Hey, just enjoy. This is what you could do, and it was okay. That's a pretty good reason to be a Baal worshiper, if you want that lifestyle. And then it was also popular. It was a thing to do. It wasn't out of the ordinary. It was a thing to do. Baal worship had been there in Israel among the Canaanite people long before the Hebrews got there, and it was still around. Popular stuff. Why not just choose what they're all doing? There are always some people who make their decisions based on which way the wind is blowing. And isn't that the truth? If it's popular to be something, they'll be that. If it changes, they'll change too. But when the lightning is about to strike, when God is about to get our attention, discover with me that the popular thing, the of course thing, does not work. It doesn't. It just does not work. There's many of you in here tonight who say amen to that. The way of the world just does not work. I know I've heard a lot lately. Well, you know, the people who serve the devil, they just get everything they want just like that. And, and they do have power to do it. That is true. But one day they're going to go to hell. And it's going to be forever. They're going to be tormented. And I was just telling Larry on the way home last night, I said, you know, something's going on in my family, not my household, but in my family. And I said, and I know where it's at because this person isn't serving God, but yet the words they speak are so powerful that when they speak them, they happen to the people. You know, the same person when I was, when we were remodeling this church, I was up on a ladder and they were mad at me and they said, I hope she falls off there and hurts herself. I fell off that ladder. No reason to fall off that ladder. Hit my ribs on some cement blocks and broke my ribs. So that same person could say, if they saw somebody walk along the road, I hope they slip and fall. And they would slip and fall. There is, when you're serving the devil, there is power in your words. And I'm not going to stand up here and say there isn't. But serving the devil is not good. You should never do that. Your choice should always be to serve God. No matter what the circumstance, no matter what the enemy allows his people to do, we are God's people and we are God's chosen people, and God will do with us as he pleases. Amen? So then Elijah challenged the priest of Baal. They were running their trip, doing their thing all around the altar, but nothing was happening. I'm sure it was quite a show, quite spectacular, but the results, precisely nothing, exactly zero. This really good story. I like that story. And Elijah taunts them. He mocks them. Hey, maybe Baal is asleep. Maybe he's busy. One scholar says that one of Elijah's phrases literally means maybe Baal has had to go to the bathroom. But the point is, nothing is happening. See, here they are serving the devil. And nothing was happening for them, was it? All right? This stuff you have given yourself to doesn't work. It produces nothing. No satisfaction, no joy, nothing worthwhile. The text uses the word limping again. Same word as Elijah used to tell the people what they were doing. Now it's used on the priests of Baal. They are limping around the altar. They are faltering. They are failing. They are running down. All morning long and well into the afternoon, they set up their caterwauling, but nothing happens, nothing at all. The text piles word on word. There was no voice, no answer, and no response. I don't care how powerful you think that Satan is. God is more powerful. And God will show up and show off when he needs to. And God needed to show up and show off here. And so he did. And so with our life, sometimes you say, God, do something about that. Maybe it's not really necessary for him to do anything about it. Maybe it's just up to you to walk in faith. Maybe it's up to you to just to quit your dumb stuff. You know? and God doesn't have to do anything about it because there's nothing to do. Do you see how sometimes we get stuck in pointless popular rituals? Do you see how sometimes we get caught in repeating the same old nothings? Things that don't get us anywhere. Things that don't do anything for us, but we keep up the same old habits. Isn't this the truth? Not only because they are popular, but also because they are habits. They are routines, and we'd rather stick with something we are familiar with that doesn't work than choose something else that is obedient to God but looks risky. You know, sometimes when God asks you to do something, you just step out there by faith and you don't have no idea what you're going to be doing. But God has just asked you to do it and you just step out there by faith and do it, right? And that's risky. That's really risky. I always think about Abraham. God said, you're going to move. Pick up your tent and start moving. He didn't tell Abraham where he was going. They wouldn't know where we're going. I don't know. God just said move. So you're packing your bag and your mother comes and says, where are you going? I don't know. God just told me to pack my bags. I was going somewhere. You hear what I'm saying here? Some things, when God told me to open a church, I said, God, I don't know how to run a church. He said, you run like a business. You knew how to do that. We'll be fine. You and I will do it together. I didn't know the first thing about nothing. Amen? I said, I was talking the other day about when we used to go out. We always went out on the road ever since we started the church. And we'd always, people would have us come to their churches and we'd go in my little band I had with me, and that everybody made fun of and I didn't know it. But we were so anointed that God moved in a mighty way. We had one song we sang. I don't remember the song, but I would tell them, now, we're going to sing this song when we get there. And we're going to continue to sing it until God quits moving. And we'd start singing that song. We'd sing it over and over. People were healed. All kind of miracles happened the whole time we sang that song. Then somebody reminded me that down at the Brownsville, they sang the mercy seat. Every service, she would get up and sing the mercy seat over and over and over again. And people came and gave their hearts to the Lord. God will anoint one song. He anointed that there, let my people go the other night. God will anoint a song. And you say, oh, that worked pretty good tonight. I'll work again tomorrow. Well, see, this is what Teresa did. She, that worked pretty good. So I'll put it first. It didn't do anything because God hadn't anointed it for the next night. Are you understanding this? So just because God anoints something one time doesn't mean he's going to anoint it the second or third or fourth time. Now, he might not ever anoint this flag thing ever again. He just might not. But he did that last night for us. We try to put God in the box. When he does one thing, we want him to do it over and over and over again, but we don't understand. God knows who's there. God knows who needs what, and he knows how to move by his spirit. All right? So we'd rather limp with Baal and his corruption, getting no satisfaction, than to take the leap of faith toward the Lord. We are scared to get out of our ruts, our rituals, and our routines. How many people have said to you, how do you know there's a real God? I've had somebody said to me years ago over and over again, they would say, how do you know there's God? I said, I don't. Well, then why are you serving him? I said, I don't know. I just serve him. What are you going to do if you served him all your life and whenever you die, you found out there's no heaven, no hell? I said, well, at least I'm happy serving him that maybe might not be there. And you're not happy serving your God. Now that person is saved. But they really tried to get me not to serve God. And they kept saying, how do you know he's real? I don't know he's real. I don't know that. The only thing I know is a word. I know what I hear. I know when he speaks to me. I can't pinpoint you how I know he's real. I just know he's there. Like you have two arms, right? And they're just there. He's just there. All this arguing about is he real or is he not real is stupid. Go argue about something else. Don't argue about whether or not God is real. Amen. Do you know the old story about the fellow who was standing on the street corner with a great big fan in his hand? And he just stood there for hours waving that big fan. Finally, somebody got up the nerve to ask him what this was all about. Why are you using all this time and energy waving this big fan here on this city street? Well, said the man, I'm keeping the elephants away. Keeping the elephants away? Man, this is downtown Washington. There aren't any elephants here. Swift and sure came the answer. See what a good job I'm doing? So they say, why are you serving God? I'm just serving God. I don't want now you bring in a big fan and start waving a fan, all right? We get stuck in pointless routines and little idolatries that make no sense, but we are afraid to let go of them because it's all we know to do. Isn't that why people stay in bad marriages? Yeah, they just think there's nothing else out there, so they just stay in that mess, right? But I tell you, the lightning is about to strike, and the Lord is about to get our attention. And when God's lightning strikes, when God gets on our case, He is going to show up the hollowness of our choices. He's going to show us how our choices were so pointless. Point C. Then Elijah said to all the people, "Come closer to me." And Elijah prayed, "O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel. Answer me, O Lord, that his people may know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you have turned their hearts back." Then the fire of the Lord fell, and when all the people saw it, they fell on their face and said, "The Lord indeed is God. The Lord indeed is God." Do you know one day real soon, people are going to look at us and say, "I know the God you serve is real." Because they're going to see God on you. They're going to feel God around you. And you won't have to prove nothing. They're just going to know that God is real. Amen. All right, just think about it. People knew you before. Now, all of a sudden, you got yourself born again and got ridiculous. You know, and so they know, well, something's different. They aren't what they used to be. And what they are is better than what they used to be. So there has to be something to this God that they're serving, right? Come on. "Come closer," Elijah said to all the people. "Come closer. Come closer because the lightning is about to strike. Come closer because the Lord is about to get your attention." This is what Elijah was saying to the people there at Mount Carmel. Sounds dangerous, doesn't it? Sounds like a place you might not want to be. Come closer, stand where the lightning is going to strike. But when the lightning did strike, what did the people see? When God sent his attention getter, what did the people feel? They felt the energy, the power, and the love that is his presence. They felt him as grace and as gift. When all the people saw the fire consuming the offering, they fell on their faces and said, "The Lord indeed is God. The Lord indeed is God." Amen. When the lightning strikes, when something happens that is God getting in your face, if you come closer, you'll find out it is love. Not anger, but love. Not destruction, but grace. Martin Luther found that out, walking through the forest one day, praying and working through spiritual torment, literally. The lightning did strike close by. And he felt that as the summons of God. Luther came closer, and when God sent the lightning strike, it was grace, the sword. It was what he needed to turn his life around. John Wesley found it out, serving as a missionary in the Georgia penal colony. He was a miserable failure. He sailed home in distress, not sure what he would do with the rest of his life. But in a little chapel in Aldersgate Street in London, listening to someone comment on the scripture, Wesley says that he felt his heart strangely warmed and did know that Christ was his Savior. Wesley came closer, and when the lightning struck and God got his attention, he found out it was grace, all grace, the sword, and hope. Jim Voss found it out. As a professional criminal working for the Cohen gang in New York City, Voss chose to steal, swindle, maim, or even kill to get what he wanted. But there was a nagging feeling inside that it meant nothing. The things that do not satisfy. The FBI arrested Jim Voss and he was sent to prison. But in prison he heard the gospel and knew that it was for him. Jim Voss, ex-criminal, ex-con, is running a youth ministry in a place aptly called Hell's Kitchen. The lightning struck, and it was grace, the sword. I thought, maybe everybody should go to prison. It seems an awful lot of people, when they go to prison, get saved in there, and they're radical for God, and they have powerful ministries, just like Katie Souza. Yeah. We try to keep them out of prison. You know, we put all this money off for lawyers and everything else. Maybe we should just let them go. And let God deal with them in there. Don't know. So come closer, stand close to the lightning strike, and know God's love. When you lose a loved one, come closer. Come closer. God is getting your attention. But you will know that the peace that passes understanding. When you lose a job, come closer, come closer. God is getting your attention, but he will supply your every need out of the riches of his grace, which is his sword. When you are being tempted, come closer, come closer. God is getting your attention. Yet we have not one who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. When you are in trouble, come closer, come closer. God is getting your attention. For this slight momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Come closer. Stand closer to the lightning strike. God is getting your attention. Why will you go limping with two different opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. The Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God indeed. He is grace, the sword. What has God been doing to you to try to get your attention? What kind of things have come into your life that has really made you cry out to God? Some things have come into your life, you just don't quite understand what God is even doing, when you just keep crying out to God that he isn't answering. He's trying to get your attention. Maybe you've been holding on to something you need to let go of. And because you won't let go, God brought his lightning strike to get your attention. He's saying, let go and let me be God. But the lightning strike really is God's love. He brings his lightning strike, which is his love, to change you so that you will be more than enough for him to use in his kingdom. God loves us with an everlasting love. And God says he will never leave us nor forsake us. And I know we just use that scripture just so glibly, but it is so true. God is always, if he wasn't always with us, we would be dead. Do you really realize that? Think about some of the things you went through. If God wasn't there with you, you would not have survived. There's no way you could have survived, but God was always there with you, keeping you safe. You might have went through some trials and tribulations. You might have got hurt, but he was still keeping you. There was a purpose for why he was allowing you to go through things. I was reading an article today about this couple who had a baby, and it was, I'll say, 4 months premature. And then the Lord told, the physician told the couple, God's lightning struck. You know, that this baby was born early. And then a couple months, he brought him back into the office and told him, well, God has struck with his lightning twice in your life. The baby was terribly, things weren't right in the baby. And he was 10 years old and was only head and mind of a 7-month-old or something like that. But they loved that baby. And they said, we know that God allowed this to happen. He allowed us to get our attention. It's a beautiful story. How they didn't never once blame God. They were taking care of this baby, you know, just like it was a normal baby. Loving it, loving God, going to church. They had just gotten saved too when this all happened. But they were still following God and loving him. Then I read another story about this man who just got saved. And he was in a terrible accident, lost his sight, and all kind of stuff was wrong with him. And he really missed not being able to read his Bible, because all of his nerve endings were destroyed, so he couldn't use his fingers to read Braille. Then he read where this one lady read Braille with her lips, but he couldn't do that either because he had no nerve endings. But what he did is he stuck his tongue out. He realized he could read the word with his tongue. He never cursed God about all this. But he reads the word continually with his tongue. God's love. God's love. See, we think God should never do anything wrong, bad to us. We think our bodies should be absolutely, positively perfect. And if things aren't that way, then we blame God and we curse God and we go the way of Baal. We do dumb things and we destroy life after life after life. And all the time, you're in the wrong direction. Your mind was messed up. You were thinking all wrong. You know? Tonight, this is what God told me, and I wrote it down. Do you want to know God's love? Then come closer, stand close to the lightning strike, and know God's love. And he said, if you want to know his love tonight, you come up to the altar. Stand close to the lightning strike. Because God wants to strike you with his lightning tonight. So that you'll know his love in a way you've never known it before. And you'll quit blaming him for all the things that are going wrong in your life. And you'll start praising him, knowing that he knows exactly what you have need of in your life.